Good afternoon. Hope you're well. As we start out today, I want to start out with a story. In the 1940s and the 1950s, in China, there were approximately 700,000 Christians and 2 to 3 million, or Protestant Christians, and 2 to 3 million Catholics. At that time, kind of the end of World War II, Mao Zedong came to power, communism, and they decided they wanted to rid the whole country of religion. And so they began to take different steps. One step was they forced all the missionaries and ministers out of the country. Now, you must remember at this time, most of the churches had been shaped by colonization and Western missionaries. And so it might not have really fit in Chinese culture, but that's kind of what had been moved in. And so in the beginning, they got missionaries and ministers out. The pastors who were Chinese, they either persecuted, meaning put them in prison, tortured them, or killed them. After that, the church buildings became a government property. And any Christian groups that continued to meet were going to be faced with major persecution against them. And it was like the curtain closed. The outside didn't know what was happening on the inside. And so most observers would think Christianity in China is going to die. And you get to the 1960s. 50s, 60s, 70s. Toward the end of the 70s, Mao Zedong, his time ends. By the 80s, missionaries are allowed back in. And what do you think they found? Based on logic and the evidence before, what do you think they found? The curtain opens back up, and at that point, there are 60 million Christians. Where's the logic in that? I think the only way we can understand what's happening looking through the lens of Scripture is this. When God removed the buildings, when God removed the programs, when God removed all the man-made things that so often we tend to trust in, the only thing they were left with was God, the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, who also lived within them. Basically, they were stripped of everything where their only hope could be in God. And then God did the miraculous. Now, today we're going to be talking about God-dependent missions. If we are not careful, whether it be in our own living on missions in our daily life or thinking on a church level or a missions organization level, we get into this, whoa, did you hear the newest trend? Did you see this book on how what they're doing over there? Maybe we need to copy them. Or, no, I'm going to study and I'm going to win every debate against every atheist that I know, and I am going to lead people to Christ. And you begin to think, well, that's not in Scripture. What do you see? Acts chapter 1. Let me take you to that. Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter... Let me turn that on. That may help. Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. You don't have to open there. But remember what happened. Jesus had died, crucified, been raised from the dead. He'd been speaking with his disciples for multiple days. It's now about time to return to heaven and leave them on their own. And we find this verse. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's a pretty big assignment. Hey, 120 of you, that's what the book of Acts tells us, there are going to be 120 of them. They are probably fearful. Like us, they are imperfect. They have their issues. They are instructed to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Now, personal question. Are you good at waiting? They go back to Jerusalem. They pray. They wait together. What's it going to be like? They had no idea. What's he going to be like? The Holy Spirit? No idea. What's going to happen? No idea. Just wait. Deal. Wait and pray. And the Holy Spirit comes in such a powerful way that by the end of the first day, when Peter stands and preaches, 3,000 people put their belief in Jesus. You can't say, well, that's because they had a really good social media campaign. You can't say it's because, well, they had the right building or the right curriculum in children's ministry or they had the right training classes. And there's nothing wrong with all of those, any of those things. But none of those things are what we put our trust in. Our trust and our hope in the body of believers as we're moving forward the kingdom of God in this world, our hope and trust can only be in God. And if you and I are not careful, because we have much, we begin to trust in totally the wrong things. I mean, watch what's still happening in China. Watch what's happening in Iran. Watch what's happening in some of these places where they have nothing, where they are driven to their knees because the only option is they have to pray. And God just begins to arrive and work. And there's no other way to explain it. It's just the people that finally realized they were desperate and needy. Their only hope was God. And so they cry out to Him and God just comes. I mean, it's not that complicated. Our children do it all the time. When they get stuck, they don't know what to do. They're scared. They don't know the answer. They're needy. What do? You just cry out for mom and dad. It's not complicated. And really, our expression of that same idea is we pray. But it's also a commentary on my life and your life. If we don't pray, what is that really saying about us? We have no idea the size of the battle that we're in. Ah, but we have a heater, and we have a sofa, and maybe we have a job, or we have a university program, and we're just comfortable. And it's what we need is God to come and draw back the veil and say, no, let me give you a peek of what's happening in the eternal battle that is waging around you every day. If you want to be with me, your only option is to desperately cry out. I will draw you into the battle. I will give you everything you need and we will be victorious. But otherwise, we stay comfortable. We stay content. We stay lethargic. And we just continue doing religion. Scripture talks about a religion that has no power. We have options. We either walk in a powerless religion and get to the end of life looking back saying, that could have been so much more. Or we just, even though it scares us, we take a step of faith, stepping out saying, God, my life is yours. And I don't care what you want to do, and I don't care where you send me, and I don't care what it costs me. I want to be with you more than anywhere else in the world. And so we walk. Now, today I want us to walk through a few things today. God's work done in God's ways will never lack God's resources. Now, that's not a Bible verse. That's just a quote somebody made up. And I think it's true. I think when you look at the last word, sorry, let me see if I can get this right. Right. Right there. Resources. My tendency is I look at that phrase and when I hear resources, I think of money. I think it includes money. But I think resources from God's perspective, I mean, He gives us everything that we need to accomplish the mission. And so I want us to walk back through the last several Sundays. The first Sunday when we focused on missions, about five Sundays ago, we talked on the purpose of missions. And to summarize it, it's our purpose of missions is for the glory of God and for the good of man. Don't get that out of order. Or God becomes one who serves us and our agenda. That's not the case. It's for the glory of God, and a byproduct of that is the good of man. The next Sunday, we talked about method of missions. What's the method? Jesus made it very clear. Make disciples. Now, in the midst of making disciples, we may do that in the context of helping people who've been humanly trafficked, or however you would say that. There may be different ways that we help people in poverty or whatever. But if we as a church lose our focus on making disciples and we just become this social nonprofit organization, other organizations will do that. But then we're only meeting a physical need. We're only meeting a human need. But God's wanting to rush in and saying, no, I want to do eternal things. Yes, I want to help people in trafficking. I want to help people in poverty. I want to help people in need. I want to help people with marriage problems. I want to do all of that. But my ultimate goal is to give them ultimate good, and that happens to be me. The ultimate thing God can give us, if He truly loves us and wants the best, is Himself. And so for us to get distracted and be helping all these social things as the ultimate gift, that we've now forfeited our role. The government can be the government. Educators can be educators, but nobody can be the light of the world and the salt of the earth except for God's people. And so in the midst of helping people that have been trafficked, there's one organization, if you missed the fair that we just had a few minutes ago, there was an organization out there that does human helping people who've been trafficked. But the one reason that we invited them here, because Pastor Wiley's been meeting with them and going out in the streets with them, and they are about salvation, they are about discipleship, but they just happen to be doing it in the context of people that are being trafficked. So as a church, it allows us to stay on task, making disciple, that people would come to Christ, that their deepest needs would be met, but yet still their physical needs are being met. We can't lose focus as a church. As we go on from there, intentional missions. I talked about that last Sunday. When you look at Scripture, missions isn't only something we do. First and foremost, it is something that we are. We have been reconciled to be reconcilers. We are the salt of the earth. We are light to the world. And so by identity, just like the definition of a light is to shine, those two can't be separated. As believers, we can't be separated from mission. We are on mission. And so when you think about that, we no longer pray if we need to be on mission. It's now a given. Now we pray about who, when, where, how. Our prayers have now taken a different turn. So that drives us to today, God-dependent missions, where for us to even step into this, we have to know that from beginning to end, it's God. God's the one that even allowed us to see the need. God is the one who places the desire in our hearts. God is the one who begins to show us where in the world we're supposed to be involved in kingdom work and be on missions with God. From beginning to end, it has to depend on God. You and I can't run out and run ahead and say, hey, I got a cool idea. Let's do my idea. God, please bless my idea. Total wrong terminology, total wrong thinking. I mean, you might be able to say, hey, church, this idea has come to mind. And for some reason, it's staying on my mind. Can we really talk about this and see if that may be God initiating in my mind to bring to the church? But mission will always be God initiated. It's not us. We come to God telling him what to do. We pray, we humble ourselves, eyes open to see what he wants to do. And then he invites us to join him. Let's walk on a little further. How does being dependent on God affect our church in regard to evangelism? You and I have to yield to the theology of Scripture. The theology of Scripture would say this. You and I, before we met Christ, were enemies of God. We were in rebellion. We were spiritually dead, not spiritually sick. We were spiritually dead in our sins. There is nothing about us that could pursue God. And so because of that, we couldn't reach out to God. So that meant he had to reach out to us. Look, all the different scriptures that begin to build the picture for us. One is this, God draws people to Christ. Who's initiating? God is. Coming from there, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's God. All the way through the salvation process, it's God who is the author and perfecter of faith. It's not because you and I got smart enough and finally believed. Christ is the author and perfecter of faith. We have been granted and given faith. Our dark minds, our blind eyes, God has allowed us vision, drawn us in, convicted us of sin, and now granted faith to us. And all those things, that drives us as a church and as individuals to say, okay, then how are we going to do evangelism? Now, for us, many of you know, strategically, there it is over there, prayer, care, and share. Okay, it sounds like a gimmick. It's not a gimmick. I mean, honestly, when you look at Scripture, what does it say? We're dependent on God, so what do we always do first? We pray. Right, we have to have him involved, or we can't move forward. What do we do next? We live in such a way. We care for people in such a way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We live in such a way that God uses our selflessness, our authentic love for Christ and for them, that it somehow begins to open their hearts. Many times if you'll ask people, how did you come to Jesus? They'll start out, I had a friend. My parents. I had a coworker. And for many of our stories, there is a relationship that God used. And so we're going to pray, we're going to care, and we also the power of the gospel is presenting the gospel. It's the power unto salvation, presenting a simple display of the gospel. Now, once again, my fear is this isn't a program. It's not some system that now we can somehow manipulate people into Christ. But let me see if I explain it this way. Have you ever surfed? I've never surfed. I don't even know if I ever want to try that. Some of you have. And so my understanding of surf, you need waves and you need a board. Okay, so somehow you take this big board out and you kind of, from watching television, you know, you kind of paddle your way out there and then, I don't know how, but somehow you get up on it and then eventually you get up on your feet at the right time and then you ride. Now, do you create waves? No, that's a silly idea. You merely have the board and seek to put yourself in the right place so you can ride it. Let's say sailing. Don't ask me about that either. I've never really done a sailboat, but I've seen pictures. And so it looks like you get the sail up at the right time, at the right angle. Do we create wind? No, we don't create wind. But we look at Scripture, based on Scripture, we put ourselves in the right place that we can catch the wind of the Spirit and He will just blow and we ride. Another way to look at it, it could be this huge river, strong current, and you walk out about ankle deep. I think that's where most of us live. It feels good, but we don't want any more than that. No, how do you get out to waist deep? How do you get out to almost neck deep where the current is so strong that it just takes you away? This prayer, care, share idea or anything else like that biblically, all it's doing, it doesn't make the current flow. It doesn't make the wind blow. It doesn't make the waves happen. All it is following Scripture to put ourselves in the center of God's will where His Spirit will blow and let Him do whatever He wants to do in our homes, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. Who gets credit? God does. He's the one that gave us the desire to even pick up the surfboard. From Scripture, we learn where to put it out in the waves. He's the one that gives us the courage. He's the one that holds us onto the board as we go. From beginning to end, it is God. But He's looking for people that'll say, I'm in. You scared? Yep, but I'm in. Are you trusting? As much as I can, but I'm in. And we follow Scripture and we yield to His work and we hear to the call and we step out into the deep water. Scary? Yeah, it's going to be scary. What if my coworkers mock me? That's a good question. What's going to happen to you? But what happens if one of them believes? You know, what happens if my neighbors don't respond well? I mean, we're just putting ourselves in the middle. I mean, what do you think it was to be an early believer in the book of Acts in the Roman Empire? Do you think that you're thinking, oh, this is fertile soil? This wasn't fertile soil. Christians were getting killed, thrown to the lions. I mean, it was a horrible place, but merely the small number of Christians who believed in God and trusted in Him and climbed out, put their sail up, the wind blew, and by the end of it, Christianity had spread all the way across the Roman Empire. And as a church, we have an option. We either try to plan our service well and have the right people bring the flowers and have the ushers do the bulletins and do church in a well-organized way that if the Holy Spirit didn't show up, we wouldn't know the difference. The other option is we just decide, I will not live like that. And as a church, we will not be like that. And so we cling to the gospel. We don't chase gimmicks. We don't try to do all this man-made stuff. But we trust in God. We pray to God as He's our only hope. We invest our lives. We obey. We walk with Him. And trusting that day by day, we trust Him more. And He begins to use us in a mighty manner. We have choices to make as a church. Here's a thought. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Now, think about yourself for a moment. Are you more into, I'm going to figure this out, and once you can't, then page two is pray? Or are you more part one, I'm dependent on God, I know it, I pray first, and then he begins to guide your thoughts and give you wisdom and guide your ideas. We have choices to make individually as also as a church. Now, here's something else we need to look at. In John 5, 17 and 19 through 20, it says this, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. This is Jesus talking. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. It's interesting verses there, because Jesus is saying this. Jesus didn't run out and choose who he would heal, who he would talk to, what he would do, or what he would teach. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. Now be careful, because you and I are very apt to do the opposite, whether it be in church or in your workplace or in your home, where we come up with good ideas and then we pray and pray for God to bless us. Do you not understand how much faster this would go if we would slow down and say, God, I just pray you'd show me. I pray that you would show me, where do you want us to go? And then we just step into the current and we go. Because otherwise, we're in this still body of water where there is no current. And man, we're just flailing as hard as we can. And we're kind of moving at this pace when God's saying, what if you just rest in me and see where I'm working? Walk into the middle of it and watch what I will do for a people who are yielded and dependent on me from beginning to end. And so let me just talk as a church how we're trying to live this out. Some of you know there's a couple in our church. They happen to be in the service right now, and I've used them as an example before. Months ago, they came and started talking about sports ministry. You know, hey, Pastor Tim, do you all do sports ministry? And I said, no. But it started a process in my mind where I was thinking, sports ministry, okay, sports ministry. Now, in that moment, what's supposed to be happening? In our minds, we should be saying, the question is, God, is this you? And if it is, do you want us to join you there? Or is this not you? And so you just try to discern it. So what came to my mind gradually was, we have one gentleman who works in a bank and was trying to get his coaching certification so he could use that in ministry. We have another gentleman who has now, on a volunteer basis, become the sports coordinator for all the sports at his children's school. And so the more I thought about that, I'm like, okay, that's one piece. There's another piece. There's another piece. So as a church, how do we try to live this out? We just said, okay, we announced it back in the spring, said, hey, don't really know what God's saying, but we're just going to announce it. If you are interested, have any interest in sports and ministry, when you just heard those two words together, did something inside of you go, whoa, maybe so? If you are interested in knowing more, please sign up. And like, I think it was 21 people signed up. So does that mean we're supposed to do it? No, but that does mean, let's take this further. Interest meeting, let's talk, what's on their hearts. And so right now, the only fruit that's come out of it in this early process is, if you saw in the pillars out there, there's going to be this outreach rugby event. And you may say, I don't know anything about rugby. Well, that's okay. The Rugby World Cup is happening right now. And on the day, on the Saturday when the championship game is going to be played, there's going to be a group getting together here at our church just to watch it. And the whole strategy is, we're just saying, invite friends who are into rugby. And at halftime, they're going to show, at least right now, the plan is to show a video where you see rugby players who are well-known who are sharing their testimony because they're believers. And so it's a fellowship time, but it's also an outreach time. What's going to come out of this in the future? I don't know. We'll just continue to walk and see what happens. Another example is, this week I received an email. There is a gentleman in France who pastors two English-speaking international churches. And he's saying, our organization is beginning to look towards Madrid to start another international church. Can we come and sit and talk with you on Tuesday? What do you do with that? Well, one option is this. What? We don't want more competition. I'm not going to talk to them at all. The other option is, I wonder what God's doing. And so Pastor Wiley and I will sit down with them late morning on Tuesday. They will come here to our building, and they're just trying to study, what is God doing right now in Madrid? Is there a need? What does that look like? From our side of the table, we'll be saying, here's everything that we know. Here's everything that we are. Here's everything that we learned. And then we just talking back and forth, trusting that if our church is supposed to somehow partner with them in the process, God will make it known. Or it may mean at the end of the conversation, that's it. We help them, and somehow we don't feel that we're supposed to be with them at this time, and it just goes on. But the question is, God, is this you, and how can we join you? You're going to see a video during the offertory today. It's the same thing. There's an organization called, I think it's Engineering Missions International or something like that. All it is, it's a missions organization that brings together engineers and architects. In the video, he'll say there are 75 projects they did last year. And so basically, let's say it's a Christian school in Malaysia that's needing experts to come help them design their building and blah, 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 blah. And so people from all over the world who are electricians and architects in their organization will just volunteer their free time to all fly to the site and work with them to somehow make it possible. Now, why are we doing that? Because somebody in our church is an engineer and they're a part of the organization. They brought it to us and said, what do I do? We're going to test it. Should this be a church-wide thing? I don't know. We'll show the video today. We showed it at the early service. There was a sign up in between the services, and let's just see what happens, because I know that we have multiple engineers in our church. Mechanical, electrical, petroleum. It's a really long list if you start talking to people. And so all we're trying to do is catch the wind of God. And so if God has moved in this gentleman's heart to come to us, I know the organization is international, but there is no chapter of this organization in the whole country of Spain. Is it God? I don't know if it's God. Our job is to walk close enough with him in our relationship that we hear it, we test it, we discern it, he affirms it, and we go. Can you imagine just our church, if there are multiple ways that we start flowing in the current with them, what he can do if we will depend and follow him? Our other option is it's just for us. Now, let me practically say this. As a church, we are trying to do something that we haven't done in the past. Traditionally in the past, ideas came from the leaders, and then they were told to the church, these are our projects. And then the church would need to say, okay, I'll do it, I'll pray for it, I'll give to it. The only problem is, when you look in Scripture, God speaks to all of us. And so we want to create a way where communication starts at the bottom and goes to the top, and communication starts at the top and goes at the bottom. So it could be this. It could be one of you are sitting here and God has been putting something on your heart, and it's been pretty heavy for like 6 months. And you don't know what to do with it. Maybe it's a project or a passion you have for something or a brokenness of something. We want to now be a church where you come to us and say, hey, when can I come sit down with you? And you explain to us, this is what God is putting on my heart. Now, in that moment, does that mean it automatically becomes a church project? No. But if it's the Spirit, you come to us, we come to you, and we start talking and praying. We get the word, broader word out. There could be other people that God is affirming it. And if it's so, then we walk in it. But somehow, we've got to leverage this. There are over like 500 of us every Sunday. How many passions and calls is God putting in our hearts? There has to be a way that we can communicate together. And so that's what we're after. That we would be a church that joins God in where he's working, and then we just go. He propels it. He inspires it. He provides it. But we merely climb in and get on with him. But that means we have to be dependent on him. Now, let me make this personal. I'm going to read the verse, and then I'll explain it. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Oof. Why are we reading that? That kind of sounds like a downer. You know, read us something happy. Here's the reason we need to know that verse. It's this. None of us can sincerely begin to seek God unless he awakened it first. It's not possible. When you look at Scripture, there is no way we can seek God out of our own initiative because there's nothing good in us. No one seeks God. And so what does that mean? practically speaking, it means this. Let's imagine one of you ladies, whether it be at work or at school, it's break time, and you're kind of standing in the circle, and like I said in the first service, you get to a point where during the break time, somebody says, "Hey, what are you all doing this weekend?" And, you know, some make up this great idea. "Well, we're going up to Asturias to do this thing. Others of you are saying, "Well, I'm going to the disco." Or somebody else says, "I'm going this way," or "I'm going this way." And then it gets the, "What are you doing?" And you have to make a choice. Do I mention church? Do I not mention church? And so let's say you're courageous. And you say, "Well, I'm doing this on Saturday, but on Sunday, I always go to church." What's going to happen to you? Maybe mocking, maybe laughing, maybe rolling of eyes. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. But imagine this. Out of 12 people in that circle, you just survived the mocking, the rolling of the eyes. Everybody else goes back to their cubicle or to their classroom. But about an hour later, somebody comes back to you and says, "Hey, I saw how they responded to you when you said church. But I've seen something different in you. And I don't care what they're going to say. I'd really like to know more about you and this church idea and about God." Why does that verse matter? The verse will show us that nobody can seek God unless God initiates, unless God draws. And the other verse in John 5 is saying, if you see God working, join Him. What does that mean? You and I have to have eyes to see. Let's say you can look over all the partitions and there are 40 cubicles in your workplace, but you know on that cubicle there is somebody who is interested in the things of God. That should be red flags, light shining, saying, "That's where I'm working," because that is spiritually impossible unless the Holy Spirit is working there. And I have commanded you, when you see me working, you join it. That's why it matters to us. You and I have to have eyes to see. How do we get eyes to see? Because of this. The more we walk with God, we begin to learn His character. Where two things show up and you're like, "That is not in the character of God." You push it aside. But then over here you say, "You know what? This lines up with His character. This lines up what I know of the heart of God. This lines up with how He showed Himself to be faithful to me last time." And the more we get to know Him, the better we recognize and the more faith we have and we step out. Can you imagine a life where your sail is up, the Spirit is blowing, not that it's perfect, not that life's always going to be pain-free or no temptation, but as we're walking through life, we know we're with Him. We learn to see and hear and recognize and join. And we begin to come back on Sundays and say, "You would not believe what God did this week. I had a coworker, seemed very distant, but it turns out they'd been watching me for months. He's going through a divorce, came into my office or came into my workplace or pulled me aside after class and just started spilling their soul. Never would have seen it coming, but God is doing phenomenal things." And all I did was started praying. I yielded myself to God. I started paying attention and put myself in the center of His will. And it is a beautiful, crazy ride. Those are options. I want to finish with this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. You're going to find a story. You've got Elisha. You have the king of Aram. You have the king of Israel. And what's happening in the story is this. The king of Aram, Israel and Aram aren't really getting along at this time in history. They're fighting a lot. And so King of Aram would come up with these great plans with his military. But then every time he would try to do it, it was like somebody had already told the nation of Israel, and they would always be ready. And they would always run or not be there like they were supposed to be. And so the king of Aram got really upset, basically saying, "Okay, who in my inner circle is a spy and is telling the king of Israel my plan every time?" And then one of them somehow knew and responded, "It's Elisha. It's the prophet of God in Israel. And God is telling him." And then he tells the king of Israel. And they're always a step ahead of us. So what would you do if you're the king of Aram? Whose head do you want on the platter? It's Elisha. So he gets chariots and soldiers and army. And it says that the servant of Elisha one morning comes out of the house and looks up. And guess who's surrounding the house? Everywhere. Soldiers from the king of Aram. He comes back in. You know, he's panicking. Oh, you would not believe outside. We're dead. We are dead. They found us out. And what does Elisha do? He just prays. God, I pray that you let him see. And the servant goes back outside, and the chariots and the soldiers are still there. But he sees up in the hills and the mountains, and there are chariots of fire, and there is the army of God around everything. Why do I share that story with you? Our prayer is very similar, that God would give us eyes to see. Because right now, you and I see that which can only be seen with the human eye. And you're probably walking into your workplace or your class or your neighborhood and you're scared. But you and I have been given all authority. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have been given a message that can save people for eternity. All God's saying is, come alongside me, trust me, submit to me, yield to me, walk out into the deep where the current flows quickly and ride. And he will begin to do things to us individually and as a church that you and I never could have planned in a way that we will never be able to take credit for it. Honestly, I would much rather pass my days being in the center of that than just living life and playing church. That's where I leave you today. That's where I'm left as well. I think God's got plans. I think God has done some incredible things in the first 55 years of this church. But if you want my opinion, he's just warming up. I think he's got plans. But it's going to demand that you and I walk holy. Scripture says that he will reveal himself to those who love him by obeying him. Pray, obey. Let's pray for holiness. Let's rid our lives of the sin that may be holding us back that we're holding in secret. Let's yield. Let's surrender. Let's submit. And let's hold on tight. May he do phenomenal things in these days. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today just asking that you would not allow us to live in a mentality where we are content, satisfied, and dependent on ourselves. But Father, we pray that you would do whatever it takes to make us dependent on you. Father, we pray that you would protect us from pursuing money, fame, reputation, comfort, world success. Lord, we just pray that all of that would become so empty in our hearts that we would long for something that is so much more precious. And so, Lord, we pray today, however your word needs to land or apply to us today, that it would, that your word would not return void, that your spirit would come strong, it would change our lives, and eternity would be made different because of it. And so, Lord, we just close and thank you for even letting us be a part of your sacred work. And we just pray that we would be a tool in your hand in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.